Hello, this is Pastor Jack, and I'm here with another Theology in 30 Minutes. Today's lesson is going to be about the greatness of God. The greatness of God. Just saying that out loud makes me realize it's going to be really hard for me to wrap up the greatness of God in one 30-minute lesson. In fact, it's impossible. What we're going to try to do today is get a glimpse of how the Bible reveals the greatness of God. Last week we noted that Scripture just affirms that God exists. The personal God, the God of the Bible, exists. And today we're going to learn a little bit about His character. Now, when you read about the characteristics of God, you'll often see them called attributes. An attribute is just a basic quality or description of something. So when we talk about the attributes of God, we're talking about the character qualities of God. And trying to divide up those categories of qualities into something we can understand, theologians often break them down into what are called the attributes of God's greatness and the attributes of His goodness. Sometimes they're His communicable attributes and His non-communicable attributes. There's lots of different ways to break them down, but today, just for the sake of our lesson, we are going to talk about the attributes of God's greatness. These are character qualities that, by definition, can only belong to one being. We're going to talk about how God is all-powerful, how He is all-knowing, and how He rules over all things. So that can only belong to God. God and God alone is all-powerful and infinite in His knowledge and in His authority. So when we talk about God's greatness, we want to just get in our minds that this is beyond our minds. It's bigger than what we can think or even comprehend. God's greatness is infinite. Infinite. Now, that word is hard for us to grasp because something that is infinite is something that has no limits, no boundaries. God's power and His authority and His presence even and His knowledge, these things are all so great that they are limitless. God, who He is and what He does, is completely determined by Him. He is the one and only that is infinite in power, in knowledge, and in authority. So we're just going to look at each one of these three today for a few minutes and see how great our God is. And the point of doing this is, yes, to understand what the Bible teaches better, but really the point is bigger than that. What I want you to do as we consider God and His character today is I want you to be moved in your heart to love this great God. I want you to be moved in your heart to worship this great God. So God is infinite in power. The fact that God is unlimited in His power is often called His omnipotence. It means He is all potent, all powerful. Now, His omnipotence is on display in several different ways in Scripture. God's creation most clearly displays His power. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, say this, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." That's Psalm 33, 6 through 9. It describes how God created the world. Just like it does in Genesis, the Bible consistently says that everything came into being through the Word of God. God spoke and things were created. Now, if that doesn't show omnipotence, I don't know what does. We do not have this ability. It is a false teaching, a New Age teaching that's been adopted by some claiming to be Christians, that you can speak things into existence, that you need to make a positive confession to create a positive day. That the Bible doesn't give us the power to create with our words something out of nothing. Jesus, his words are the words of God. He has the power to bring life. That's why you see him in the Gospels speaking and healing people. His words have the power to make things whole. God created everything that we see and understand. He created it out of nothing but his own words. God's control of history also displays his omnipotence. According to the Christian worldview, history is going somewhere. Things are not just randomly, chaotically happening in all of the world. God has a plan, and he's working towards that plan. As you read the storyline of the Bible, you see that very clearly. From the very beginning, when God made Adam and Eve, he gave them a job to do, and they failed in that job. So they were put out of the garden, and God established a plan for a redeemer. God had established the plan before, but God's plan for a redeemer was being worked out. There would be a seed of the woman who would come and who would rule. Would come and redeem humanity from their sins. So God's working out history to accomplish his purposes. That's why when Jesus dies on the cross, the scripture can say things like this about it. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 28, it says, "To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." Speaking about Pilate and the Jews rejecting Jesus and sending him to the cross, scripture is affirming that God is in control of the events of history. Listen to this verse, Proverbs 21 and verse number 1. It says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." Revelation 17, 17, speaking of some end times kings, it says, "For God has put in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled." So in the grand plan of history, God shows his might by working out his purposes. And then he also shows his might through working out his plan for individuals. Job questioned the justice of God because of the difficulties he had endured. And in response, God revealed his greatness to Job. Job's response to that is found in Job 42 in verse 2. And here's what Job said. "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." He says, God, you can do whatever you purpose to do, whatever you want to do, whatever you determine. God accomplishes his plan. Now, you might ask, well, can God do anything? It's actually often said, God can do anything. And while that's true in one sense, it's not technically correct. There are some things that God cannot do according to the scripture. According to Titus 1 and verse number 2, God cannot lie. You see that? It's against his character. His ability is not limited, but he cannot act against his character. So we can truly say that God is omnipotent. He is infinite in his power. This shows us how great our God is. A second area to look at to see the greatness of God is God is infinite in knowledge. Now, it ought to be a great comfort to you that the God you go to in prayer has all power. But it also ought to be a great comfort to you that the God you go to in prayer has all knowledge. Have you ever wanted to share something that was on your heart with someone else, but you were afraid that they would misunderstand? You were afraid that they don't know you well enough to know what's really going on? The beauty of going to God in prayer is He knows everything. He knows all about you. He knows all everything there is to know. He knows you better than you know yourself. God is a God infinite in knowledge. So this fact that God is not limited in His knowledge, we often call omniscience. It comes from two words that means all knowing, all knowledge God has. 1 John 3:20, John asserts that God knows all things. This means He has complete knowledge of the universe. Psalm 147, verse 4 says, God counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Long before people on earth started trying to catalog all the stars in the sky and name them, God already knew them. In Hebrews 4 and verse 13, it says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. There is nothing that happens that is outside of the knowledge of God. It's not just the big things, but even the smallest details of life. In Matthew 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, how are we to understand that? If we take out our microscopes and we look at our hairs, they're not numbers on them that scientists have discovered so far. So Jesus isn't being hyper literal here and saying, man, there's actually a code number on each of your hairs and they're registered in the great computer of heaven that holds all this. That's not what He's trying to say. What He's saying is that God cares so much about you that He knows about even the individual strands of hair on your head, every one of them. Like the stars are named and counted by God, the hairs of your head are. This ought to bring great comfort to you that you can go to God in prayer with the smallest details of life. You can come to Him and ask for His help. You can come and expose your heart to Him because He knows all about it. God not only knows all that is, He knows all that might be. In Matthew 11, there's a very interesting passage where Jesus is speaking to some cities where He has done a lot of ministry and teaching and miracles. And He says this, woe to you, Chorazin, that's the name of one city. Woe to you, Bethsaida, another city. He says, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, those are two Gentile cities outside of Israel. He said, if the works that had been done here had been done there, He says, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Jesus is saying that He knows everything and He knows what would happen in different places under different conditions. There is nothing that can happen to you that would catch God by surprise. There's no circumstance that comes your way that makes God scratch His head and say, oh, sorry, I didn't see that one coming. Maybe I'll pay better attention to what's going on in your life and these things won't happen anymore. No, we can be sure. We can be confident because of our great God that there is nothing that is limiting His power or His knowledge. He knows precisely what's going on. And if we trust His words that He's working all things together for good, then we can trust that whatever has come our way has come with the full knowledge of God to accomplish His good purpose. God knows all things, past, present, and future. God is so comprehensive in His knowledge that it cannot be added to. There's nothing for God to discover. There's nothing for Him to learn. It's so different than you and I, isn't it? From the very earliest age, we begin discovering and learning, and we do it our whole lives long. There's new things to learn and understand and to see and observe. But God is comprehensive and infinite in His knowledge. Just think, God knew before you were born that you'd be listening to this lesson right now. And I'm sure that God's plan in you hearing these words is to provoke you to love Him and worship Him and to trust Him even in the most difficult times. That's exactly what Job did that we referenced to at the very beginning or earlier in the message. He said in Job 42:2, "I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." God's knowledge is active, not passive. Meaning He didn't get it through observation, but through involvement. He knows what's going on because He plans it, because He participates in it. It is the power of God that created the world, and it's the power of God that holds it together. So He's very active in everything that's going on. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 10:29. He said, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." He said, not a bird falls down apart from God's will. How are we to understand this? How are we to understand this when it comes to difficult things? That God knows about it and He's involved in it. If you ever think it's unfair of what God is putting you through, if you ever come and say, "God, why this? Why me? Why am I going through this pain? Why is this your will?" Well, I don't have all the answers for that, but I think the greatest answer is actually the cross. So many good things come when we meditate on the cross and exactly what it means. Because Jesus went to bear just impossible pain and suffering for us on purpose by God's plan. So if you say, "Oh, it's not fair that God's plan means that I have this disease or that I have this limitation or that I have this sorrow or this grief," we just need to understand that God Himself is willing to endure pain, suffering, and physical death for our benefit, for ultimately His plan to be fulfilled, for good to come, for sinners all around the world to have a Savior. I don't think any one of us would protest and say, "No, it's not right for Jesus to die," because He is our only hope. When we see Jesus as the only one who can rescue us from sins, and we see that God, knowing full well what He would endure, sent His Son to the cross for us, we can see that God's plans, though they sometimes include great, great pain, are ultimately very good. We can't look back at the cross and say, "Oh, that was a terrible idea, God. I can't believe you did that. What were you thinking?" Sometimes we look at our own lives and our own pain and we look at them in that light and we say, "God, I can't believe you did this. Why are you allowing this? How can this be happening to me?" But we need to come to the place where we trust that we do not know everything like God does. We do not have the power that God does. We do not have even the love and mercy and compassion and all of these things that God does. And if He was willing in His plan to suffer and die for his son to suffer and die for us, then we can trust that whatever suffering is in our lives is for good. Even if we can't see it, even if it doesn't feel like it, we can be confident that God, who knows all and is over all, is working it together for good. That brings us to the last point in our lesson tonight. God is infinite in his power. We call that his omnipotence. God is infinite also in his knowledge, and we refer to that as his omniscience. And now I want you to see that God is infinite in his authority. God's authority knows no limits. And the other word we use to describe that is God's sovereignty. Sovereignty basically means control. There is a rule over all, a reign that exists over everything. A king is called a sovereign because he has authority over his realm. And God is the king over everything. He is sovereign. He's in charge. He's in control. What does this imply? It implies that God is in control of all things. That's a great comfort. Even in bad times, saying God is in control of everything is a great comfort. Would you prefer for God not to be in control? When everything is going on right now with COVID-19, or when an illness comes or tragedy comes in your own family, would you prefer to think that God is not in charge of anything? That he's not in control? Well, it's far better to accept what the scripture says, that God is in control and he does have a plan that he's working out. The words of Romans 8:28 ought to be in your heart and in your mind. If you have not memorized this verse, you need to look it up, underline it in your Bible, highlight it, draw some arrows, whatever you want to do, draw attention to it, and memorize these words. Listen again to what Paul wrote about God's control of all things. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." God is in control of all things, and he is working them all for good. It doesn't mean they all feel good. Jesus didn't feel good on the cross. Jesus didn't feel good being rejected by the multitudes. It wasn't about his present experience. It was about the purpose for everything that was done, and God was working something out for good. Since God is in charge of everything, it means that he is totally independent of us. God doesn't need us. We need God. God is in a position of limitless authority and power and knowledge. He does not need us. There's no way we can do anything for him in a way that would manipulate him, or in a way that would influence him. You know, there's no way we can bribe God, in other words. He completely needs nothing. He's totally sufficient in himself. In Romans 11, it captures this idea, verse 33 through 36. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever." Amen. God's sovereignty means that he is totally independent of us. God does whatever pleases him. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. It says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me." And then he gives a little description of how no one is like him. Listen, I'm God, there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Did you hear that? God said there's no one like me because I declare from the beginning what the end is like. And my counsel, my direction, it will happen. It's going to be accomplished. There will be a new kingdom where Christ will rule and reign in fulfillment of all the promises given to Israel on the throne of David. And the glory of the Lord will spread throughout all the earth. That is definitely, absolutely going to happen because God says, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. God does what pleases him and no one can hinder him. And God always does what's right. Whatever God does is right. His actions are not right because they fit what I want right to be. He, by definition, is the standard of what is right and wrong. In Romans 9, Paul answers an objection against God, someone questioning whether God's fair. And here's what he says. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? And God is able to accomplish his will, and he will absolutely do it. Now, you and I have a responsibility. Because God is overall does not mean we are not under him. You know, some people get the idea that if God is sovereign, then we're all just robots. And what does it even matter? God's going to do whatever he wants to do. That's not it at all. If you recognize God is overall, then that means he's over you. And you have a responsibility to God. If you have never turned to him in repentance and faith, then that is your responsibility. You need to repent of your sins and you need to call out to God to save you. If you've already done that, we have a responsibility as Christians to do his will, to serve him, to labor for him, to lead others to Christ, to spread the gospel, and on we can go. Since God is sovereign, we absolutely have a responsibility. Man is responsible for his actions. So, in this lesson, we have looked at how God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. There's no limits on his power. He is omniscient. He knows all things. His knowledge has no limits. And he is sovereign. His authority has no limits. Now, this is a lot of greatness to try to squeeze into just a few minutes of a lesson. And there's no way I can. But I pray that these few verses we've looked at and the things that have been said have provoked you to see God as greater and bigger maybe than you've ever thought of before. And let your wonder grow as you consider the greatness and goodness of God as he works all things according to his will for his glory. Let's go ahead and bow to the Lord for a word of prayer and praise him for his great and mighty ways. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the mighty power that we see on display, not only in the pages of Scripture that record for us your mighty works in the past and your infinite knowledge and plan, but Lord, the way we see you work in our own lives. I thank you for opening my eyes, for speaking life to me, to turning the lights on so that I could see my own error of going my own way and to see the goodness that you put on display at the cross when according to your plan, Jesus suffered and died for my sins and for all those who call on him. Lord, we praise you. We praise you for the death of Christ, for the sins of the world, that shows us without a doubt that your greatness and your power are full of goodness for us. And so, God, we praise you that even when hard times come and confusing things happen, we can know that you are sovereign, that you are omniscient, that you are omnipotent, and you have promised to work those things together for good for us. We praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.